I heard a story the other day about years ago there was this rancher out in Oklahoma who had nothing for entertainment but a fiddle and a radio. And he was listening to the radio, and he was doing that because his fiddle was out of tune. And so he wrote the radio station, and he said, if you could blow a strong A, then I could get my fiddle in tune, and this is my only way of entertainment. A lot different from our days, isn't it? And so the radio station decided to grant his request, and they blew this strong A. And then a few weeks later, they got a letter back, in tune now. Thank you very much. Well, I'm glad to come to services, because at church, when the church is gathered together in the assembly, we are getting in tune with God. We are not here to try to entertain people. We're not here to try to just make people have a high emotionally, though we might have emotional parts of our service just due to what we're talking about, what we're singing about. But if you're here visiting tonight, that's simply what we offer you. We offer you the idea that you can get in tune with God by following His Word and worshiping Him. And to do that is really what a worship service is all about. And so I'm always grateful for the opportunity to come with God's people and to get in tune with my Heavenly Father. We are going through the genealogy of Christ in our sermon series this year on Sunday nights. And we've come now to Solomon, the son of David, who reigned at a period of opulence, the peak, really, of Israel's prosperity. And this man was granted wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3, the Lord appeared to him and asked him in a dream what he would have. He would grant him anything that he wanted. And Solomon said in verse 7, I'm like a child. I don't know how to go in and come out. Please give your servant an understanding heart. And God was very pleased with that request. And so he said, I will give you this, and I'll give you what you haven't asked for as well. I'll give you riches and honor and a long life if you'll follow my commandments. And so we have this blessing that God gave in a special, miraculous way, really, to Solomon. And a lot of our Old Testament, especially the wisdom literature, is due to this man and God working through him to write some wise things. The wisdom of Solomon spread very quickly. We have the matter of the two women that fought over the child that we all know about. We have the Queen of Sheba coming and listening to his wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 30 through 32, the Bible mentions how Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs. I imagine part of that's probably the book of Proverbs in our Bibles, right? And he also had 1,005 songs. I imagine part of that is probably our Song of Solomon that we have in our Bibles. And so there's a tremendous wealth of wisdom that this man gave us. But I want to look tonight particularly at what is said in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says there that Solomon loved many strange women, that is, foreign women, unauthorized women. And you know, it wasn't just the princess of Pharaoh, but it was all of these neighboring nations. And the Bible says he clave to these in love. Now, the Bible says that he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, which were wives of lesser privileges. They probably weren't princesses. So this man had 1,000 women. The Bible says that they turned away his heart from following after God, and he displeased the Lord. We find his spiritual demise here in his old age. And so we ask the question, how could a man that had so much wisdom fall in such a way? I mean, didn't he know right from wrong? Well, it's kind of like if you give a 16-year-old boy a car that has 300 horsepower, and he might know absolutely everything about how to work the thing and everything about the engine. He might know all the specifications. But if he wants to go 150 miles an hour, he might kill himself, right? If he can't control himself. And that's the idea I want us to think about tonight, is this idea of wisdom without willpower. What good is wisdom unless we have the willpower to follow what wisdom teaches? You see, Solomon was very wise, but he didn't follow his better judgment. And we usually say this idea, those that know better will do better. But Solomon shows there's an exception to that. It is possible for us to go against our better judgment and to fall into some really horrible things. You think about how much trouble those women gave him. You know, if Adam, the first man, fell because of one woman, imagine what 1,000 women could do to Solomon, right? So I want us to focus on this idea, and I want us to look as our base text for this, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, where Solomon writes, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." I imagine this idea of something flowing, issuing out of the heart. And really, the Bible talks a lot about the heart being the core of our being. Nowadays, through our scientific and medical advances, we know that the center of operations is really the brain, isn't it? It's not the organ that pumps blood in your chest. But really, you can see how the ancient Hebrews would think of it being the core of somebody's being, because you can feel somebody's wrist, you can feel a pulse there. You can feel somebody's neck and feel a pulse there, you can feel a pulse in the feet. But you really feel the strength of the heart when you put your hand on your chest, right? And so you could deduce how all of those put together, that would be the very core where everything flows from. Yeah, I was thinking about how recently, especially in the winter, we had all of these problems with the water. There was that spill over in Charleston, and then we had some waterline break here, and we had all the sediment stirred up. And I want you to imagine this idea that, you know, maybe you're going along and you come to this creek, and it has all this trash gommed up in this little creek. And, you know, you really being conscious of the forest and everything and wanting to make things look better, you pick up the trash there and you clean that up. And you go on your way, and then the next day you come to the same creek and you find there's trash there again. And you just keep doing that over and over again. You figure some way this trash is getting here. Somebody's not just coming after me and putting this down just to irritate me. What do you have to do in order to find where the trash is coming from? Well, you have to go upstream, don't you? And you go upstream and you find the source of it, that there's maybe this big landfill that is pouring out all of this stuff that's coming downstream. And so if you're really going to take care of the problem, you need to stop just trying to take care of this little bit here and stop it at its source. Well, that's the same way when it comes to our hearts, isn't it? Our hearts are the source of all of our lives. Proverbs 4, verse 23, he says, "Out of the heart are all the issues of life." Your heart reflects everything that's in your life. Proverbs 27, verse 19 says, "As water answers a man, so the heart of a man to a man." That is, you know, the things in your life reflect really what's in your heart. What's in your heart has a way of coming out in your actions, in your speech, and in the things that are in your life. And a lot of times what we're doing is we're just looking at the trash that comes down the creek rather than going to the source of it. I think about an arteriogram, which is this medical procedure that is done where they put in dye into somebody, inject this contrast material, and they take x-rays to try to figure out where a blockage is. And maybe there's a blockage in the main artery that's causing somebody's trouble. Now, a lot of times, people might not even know that there's that problem, and maybe the arteriogram or the angiogram's never done, and they're just simply trying to figure out the symptoms. You know, there are a lot of people that are walking around with back pain, or they have insomnia, or they have shortness of breath, and they're trying to get treated for all of those, but really their problem is they might have a main artery that's clogged, and they have a heart problem. And so I want us to figure this idea out and look at this idea of the heart, because the Bible says here that this is how Solomon, this wise man, was turned away from God, his heart. And that's how he, even though he was wise, because he didn't have the willpower and allowed his heart to go 1,000 different directions with 1,000 different affections, that's how he fell. And if it can happen to Solomon, it can happen to us. You know, you can know all the Bible, but if you don't have the willpower to follow it, it's not going to do you any good, is it? So I think that today we have those things. Maybe somebody is searching. Maybe they're stressing out or worrying. Or maybe somebody's cheating. Or maybe somebody's lusting. Or maybe somebody's complaining. All of those are symptoms. And what we need to go do is go back to the heart of the matter and make sure that our hearts are preserved for God. Another interesting thing about this, you know, this sticks in our mind, this idea of 1,000 women, right? That how could he divide his affections 1,000 different ways and expect that to work out, right? And the Bible also says that he made high places for them and places for them to worship all these different gods. So he would worship Ashtaroth or Milcom or Molech. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't think anybody here in the last little bit has had a problem with Ashtaroth or Milcom. Or I don't think any of you are tempted on a daily basis to sacrifice your children to the god Molech. But you know, sometimes we tend to dismiss idols as something that was a silly superstition of the past that really has no relevancy to us today, when really there could be nothing further from the truth. Because we, in 21st century America, have our American idols, don't we? And we don't call them these false gods by proper names, so to speak. What we do, and I think sometimes we don't recognize that they're idols because we don't dress up in clothes and garments and long flowing robes or something to have a shrine to them. But we worship them nonetheless. You know, Marcus was talking this morning about how more and more people are saying their religion is none. I kept thinking he was talking about it like a Catholic nun at first. Their religion is none whatsoever, right? They're not religious. Well, guess what? They are pursuing something. If you're going to follow after something and believe in something and think that if you can go after that, you'll be happy, you're worshiping that, right? It doesn't matter if you've made a shrine to it or not, you're worshiping that. And really, humans are built to worship, aren't we? We're going to choose to worship something. The choice is basically this: are we going to keep our heart for God, or are we going to give our hearts to 1,000 different things? You know, the gods of the Egyptians. The Egyptians had all of these different gods, and Israel had to live in there, and that rubbed off on them. You know, they still had that dirt from Egypt, and after they had gotten away from Egypt, now Solomon's going back to these gods of Egypt, and they just have, you know, basically a smorgasbord of gods. You know, your Baskin Robbins, 39 flavors. You can have your 39 different gods, whatever you want, whatever you want to serve. And so this is this idea of being split. And so I want to look at some reflections about idolatry, especially as it's compared to this idea of the different wives in marriage. You know, in the Bible, there's a lot of times where marriage is compared to idolatry. You know, Ezekiel talks about how Israel was an unfaithful wife. Hosea talks about the same thing. In the New Testament, Ephesians 5 says that we as the church are what? The bride of Christ, right? John says it two or three times in the book of Revelation, right? And so God has a connection between making sure that you are true to Him as the one only God. There's a connection between that and being true to your one and only spouse, right? There's a connection between idolatry and spiritual adultery. And so I'm going to examine three things about this just real quickly. First of all, marriage has a certain number, and we've already touched on this a little bit. When we look at Solomon had 1,000 wives. Was that God's plan from the beginning? When God made Adam, and then he decided to make Eve, he did not make 1,000 women for Adam, did he? He made one woman. Genesis 2, verse 24, out of the man he made one woman and brought her to the man. That's God's plan from the beginning. God doesn't want our hearts divided up into 1,000 different ways. And what we really have today is we have all of these different gods, so to speak, vying for the attention of our hearts. Now, like I said earlier, they don't have proper names. But you might recognize some of their names under this idea. Think about, first of all, why Solomon would do this. Maybe it was because of sensuality or lust. You know, Solomon knew that he shouldn't follow after that. In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning at verse 23, he says, you need to follow the commandment of the Lord because it will keep you off of paths that you don't need to go in, to keep you from the strange woman. Verse 25 says, lust not after her beauty in your heart. You know, men are particularly tempted by sight. And I know the temperatures are getting warmer. And some tips for us is to make sure that we dress modestly. 1 Timothy 2 says that women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. And the Bible gives a definition of what modesty is. Isaiah 47 says that if you bare your thigh, you're bearing your nakedness. God gave breeches in Exodus 33 to the priests to cover their nakedness, to cover their thighs. And, you know, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and 21, the Bible mentions how Adam and Eve tried to cover themselves just with fig leaves, but God clothed them with not just the aprons that they made, but he clothed them with coats of skin. So just having some clothing on was not enough. And I know we can talk about those standards all day, and people think that's so old school, but really, if my heart is right, I'll take heed to those. You know, I've talked to a lot of people about that, and they kind of just turn a deaf ear. They don't really, you know, that's what you think. Well, that's why I'm giving what God says about it, because there is a standard. You know, we don't just dress by the standard of the world. And you want to talk about idols in somebody's heart, lust can be an idol, but so can this idea. If there's a person that wants to appeal to the opposite sex and they are more given to that than they are to pleasing their God and making sure they dress the way he wants to, if there's a problem in their heart that way, you can talk to them all day about what the Bible says. They're going to choose to dress like the world says is an appealing way to dress instead of following God's standard. That's just the bottom line, because there's a heart problem there. So Solomon recognized that's where it starts, just with the look. And maybe that's what caused him to go after these wives. Or you think about maybe the god of food. In 1 Kings chapter 4, the Bible mentions at verse 7 there that Solomon had 12 different governors. Each one of them was responsible for providing these great feasts for each month. So Solomon had a lot of food, didn't he? In fact, in verse 20, the Bible says that Israel and Judah at this time were as numerous as the sand of the seashore, and all their time they spent eating, drinking, and making merry. Do we have plenty of food in our day and time, in our age? Do we have food all about? Go to Golden Corral. Brad was talking to me about that the other day, right? Go to Golden Corral and think to yourself, if we kind of worship the god of food here in this nation, maybe just a little bit, right? You remembered what Deuteronomy 8 says? It says there in verse 11, beware that you don't forget the Lord your God, because if you go into the land and your belly is full and you build big houses and your flocks multiply and you have great big vineyards and your belly's full, you might say in your heart that my hand has gotten me this, and you might forget the God that gave you all these things, right? Don't we have that symptom in our society? My belly's full, so I don't care about God. You think about the people in Jeremiah's day who were going into Egypt because they wouldn't serve the true God. They kept serving idols, and Jeremiah's pleading with them, and they said, no, we're going to continue to serve idols because Jeremiah 44, verse 17, we have plenty of victuals, the King James says. We've got plenty of food. So sometimes a full belly means an empty faith. And maybe this is what happened with Solomon. And think about how we have that in our day. What about money? The Bible says in 1 Kings 10, verse 27, that Solomon made silver like the stones. Silver was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. All of his drinking vessels were of pure gold. None of them were of silver. That is, if he had to drink out of a silver goblet or something, boy, isn't this kind of bad? We got to use the silver ones today. He made silver like those stones that are out there in the parking lot. That's how common silver was in his day. But, you know, that wouldn't satisfy. He knew that he shouldn't follow after that. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10, Solomon says, he that loveth abundance will not be satisfied with increase. If you love silver, you're not going to be satisfied with silver. If you love abundance, you're not going to be satisfied with increase. So maybe it was the money that took his heart away from God. Maybe it was romantic love. You think about how he writes that Song of Solomon. Now, either he wrote that when he was very young, or maybe he found the love of his life after he had all these women. I tend to think it was when he was young, maybe his first wife. He's in love with this Shulamite. And he displays there the wonderful blessing that God has given of romantic love. But you know, that can become a god too, can't it? I was looking the other day at these books for Christians that are for singles. And the overwhelming majority of them were ways to find a spouse. Now, it's good for us to have, you know, I mean, that's God's proof. But I think that sometimes in our society we have this idea that unless somebody's married, they're not complete. And the Bible never says that. I mean, obviously the leaders in the church are people that are married, that have kids. But you don't have to be married, and you don't have to experience a bunch of romantic love to go to heaven. In fact, many people worship that as a god and think that that's all that life is about. And, you know, the Bible mentions that you can serve God very acceptably without doing that. Think about 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 through 34, where the Bible mentions Paul talking to the people there. He says, you know, he that is unmarried cares for the Lord, how he might please the Lord. But he that is married cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And then he goes on to the woman. He says there's a difference between a wife and a virgin. You know, a virgin, she can keep herself to the Lord and serve him, but a wife has to care about how she's going to please her husband. And so sometimes we have this idea that we think that we can't live unless we have romantic love. You know, Solomon recognized the true place of that. Ecclesiastes 9:9, he says, "Live joyfully with the wife of thy youth." There's joy in that. But romantic love shouldn't be my god, should it? Or maybe it was family that kept him down. Maybe he just didn't want a lot of strife with all of these women that he married. You know, if mama ain't happy, right, nobody's happy, right? You think about what he says in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 24. He says, "It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." So what Solomon's saying is, you know, you make your wife happy. If you don't, life can be pretty miserable, right? Thanks, Bob. So we have all these different things. Maybe that was it. Maybe he didn't want to really displease. Or maybe he was just proud. You know, he was the idea. He just was out there serving the god of achievement. After all, he had all these great building projects he got to do, right? Build the Lord's house, build his own house. And maybe he just wanted everybody to like, you know, all the world came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and maybe he just wanted to maintain that reputation, so he didn't want to tell people no. If he started telling people, "Listen, you're all worshiping the wrong god," then, you know, maybe people wouldn't like him. But, you know, he knew to beware of that too. Proverbs chapter 6, he says, one of the things the Lord hates is a proud look, right? And he also talks about in Proverbs 16, verse 5, everyone that is proud is an abomination to the Lord. Or maybe he just thought of himself as a god. You think about if you were king, and whatever you said goes, don't you think you might start to think that you're kind of like God after a little while? Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and verse 4, he says, "Where the word of a king is, there is power, and nobody can say to him, 'What are you doing?'" Nobody questions him. And maybe we're like that today, right? Where my word goes and I'm not going to listen to anybody else. But I just want to point out to you that even though Solomon worshipped some gods that had some names that we don't worship, in reality, he worshipped gods that we worship and that everybody throughout the world has had trouble worshiping, right? But what God said is, "I want you to serve me only." You think about in Exodus chapter 20 when he gave the Ten Commandments, what were the first two commandments? You shall love the Lord, right? Well, the first one was, I the Lord your God am the Lord, and you will have no other gods, right? That's the first one. And then the second one is, you shall not make any graven image. And so the first two are about worshiping other gods. You know, you're going to have me as the one and only, and then you're not going to make any more. And then he gives the explanation, verse 5. He says, for I am a jealous God. Right? If I went out on a date with somebody else other than Alyssa, and I came back and I said, okay, I was out on a date with somebody, do you think she'd be like, oh, that was great. Did you have a good time? You think she would be jealous about that? You see, God is jealous. He doesn't want to be one of many, one of a thousand. He wants to be our one and only. And he wants us to define the relationship that way with him, that he is our one and only. There is no vice God or assistant to the regional God. There is simply God. And he ought to have all of our hearts. So that's what he's saying here. As far as the number, there's one, right? The second thing about marriage and about God that I want to notice in worshiping with idolatry is this. I want to notice not only the number, but also the nature of it. You see, whenever you worship something, it begins to consume you, right? Now, if it's God, that's great because he can bless you. But if it's something else, that's bad. If you turn over to 1 Kings chapter 3, okay, and you look at what the Bible says in verses 2 and 3, the Bible mentions in verse 2 that he worshiped God, but he also had one wife at that point that he added to his marriages. And this wife was the princess of Pharaoh. And the Bible mentions there in 1 Kings chapter 3 that he worshiped the Lord as God, but the only thing that he did was that he worshiped on high places too. And somebody said, well, maybe he was worshiping the Lord on high places. Well, if you come to verse 3, it says he walked in all the commandments of the Lord, followed what his father David told him, only this. He worshiped in the high places. So, evidently, him worshiping in the high places was not something God wanted. God said, when you go into the land, Deuteronomy 12, verse 2, you're supposed to destroy all those high places with all those idols that the Canaanites had. So you see how this happens? In chapter 3, what is Solomon doing? Well, he's pretty much following God, right? He only has one thing that he's doing that's, you know, off of center. But by the time you get to chapter 11, what is he doing? He's got 1,000 wives. He's worshiping 1,000 different gods. It's just blown out of proportion, hasn't it? Isn't that the nature of idolatry? It starts small, right? Well, I've got this one thing in my life that I really like to do. It's a little off-center. It's not really what God would want me to do, but I can manage it. Give it a few years, it just blows out of proportion, right? It's progressive. It consumes you. And so I think that there's a nature here to idolatry that's similar to what we're talking about here with Solomon and also to the idea of marriage. You know, Genesis 2:24 says not only did he make one woman, but they are to become one flesh, right? When you're married to somebody, that person becomes part of you, right? I mean, you are to be united in so many different ways. You're to become one, right? And so your relationship should be consuming. It should be progressive, right? A lot of times today we think about this idea. Matthew chapter 19, verse 9 says there's one reason that somebody can put away their spouse. And one of that one reason is fornication, where somebody commits, you know, fornication, cheats on their spouse. And sometimes we ask the question, you know, if this happens, let's say there's a woman who her husband cheats on her, but she doesn't really know for sure. And I think there's a nature to all of this idea of progressive, that really is something we should notice. And that's this. Sexual desire always moves forward until fulfillment, right? And this is especially true with married people, right? Somebody that's married, been married before, they're not satisfied with just holding hands, right? So do you, like in John 8, verse 4, do you have to catch the person in the act like that woman was? Well, you have an example in 1 Corinthians 5 of a man who had his father's wife, right? And Paul says, you withdraw from him. Now, did Paul catch them in the act? No, he heard, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11, from the household of Chloe, right? It was reported commonly. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 16, that two good witnesses are enough to establish something, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, he says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, right? So Paul could say that that man was to be withdrawn from when he had never seen the act. He had just heard it from some good, accountable people, right? And so what I want to point out is this. Sin is progressive. And so, you know, somebody that starts going down that line, you know, if there's fairly good evidence, we don't have to be forensic about whether or not somebody actually did, you know, it all goes towards that end. And so there's that progressive nature of idolatry and also of adultery that we find here. And so think about that. Think about this, too. The nature of idolatry is something where it promises a lot and it delivers very little, doesn't it? You know, these people were trying to worship these gods that promised them that they would have plenty of food and this and that, and they couldn't deliver. Only God can really deliver, can't he? And so that's the same way, you know, you want to talk to people that have committed adultery, and the overwhelming majority of them would say, it was not worth it. I messed my life up. It was over-promising, and it didn't deliver. You know, God wanted us to stay with the ones we have, right? That's the way to have fulfillment. But if you go after other things, you know, you're just going to mess your life up. You think about Solomon's brother, 2 Samuel chapter 13. His name is Amnon, and he fell in love with his half-sister, Tamar. And the Bible says he was just vexed with love for her. He thought about her every day, day and night. And Jonadab, his sneaky friend, said, hey, how about you get her to help you out when you're sick, and then while you know you are alone, then you can fulfill what you've been dreaming about. And the Bible says that he did that. He raped his own sister. And the Bible says in 2 Samuel 13 that after he did the act, he hated her more than he loved her. That is, he desired her so much, but then once that actually took place, he hated her because it promised a lot to him, but he found himself being empty. You think about all the things that happened. His other brother, half-brother, killed him because of, you know, what he did. And then David had to step in. And so you have David and Absalom, the brother that killed him, kind of battling against each other. All of this havoc took place because of David's adultery and then Amnon raping Tamar. All of those things, all of that heartache happened because somebody thought, well, I'll just chase this thing that's out here that's forbidden, and it didn't deliver. It's not what it's cracked up to be, is basically what is being said there. And really, that's the way it is with false gods, right? You think about this, the gods that we worship, do you think that there's some things in our society that show us that they're not what they're cracked up to be? You worship money. Are there any economic problems we're having in our society? You think about the god of food. Do we have any diseases nowadays based on food? You think about any god that we might worship in this society, and they're not delivering what they're promising, right? Only the one true living God can give you satisfaction. So you best stay where you are. Stay with what God has given you, because that's the only way to be blessed. You know, Solomon wrote, he knew this. He said in Proverbs chapter 5 about young men and their wives, he says, you drink water out of your own cistern. Don't go thirsting and looking after other fountains. Let your fountain be blessed, and you make sure that you're filled with that and don't go searching somewhere else. 1 Corinthians 7 says that husbands and wives ought to do that. You need to read that. And, you know, what's interesting is God says the same thing to his people about worshiping him. He says in Jeremiah, he mentions that he is the only true God. Jeremiah 2, verse 13, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So you need to be filled up with God instead of filling your life up with false gods, right? So you have to have the willpower to do that, to recognize that that's the only way you're going to be happy. And then the final thing before we stop is this. Not only the number of marriage and God, not only the nature of worshiping idols or worshiping God, But also notice this, the duration. When somebody is married, it's a lifetime commitment, right? When you are married to somebody, you are there for, you know, Genesis 2, 24, we've been quoting that every single time. Jesus said about that in Matthew 19, verse 6, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Romans 7 says, a man is bound by the law as long as he lives. If a wife is married to a husband, she's bound to him as long as he lives. It's a lifelong commitment that you make. Same thing with our God. You know, when you make a commitment to him, it's not just for a day, it is a lifelong thing. But what I want to think about is this, too. In idols, if you put idols up in your heart, you know that you're going to struggle with that the rest of your life. You know that those idols are going to come back and come back and come back the rest of your life. So young people, you need to take a lot of heed to this. If you build palaces in your heart to idols and say, well, I'll just obey the God of the Bible later, the true and living God, you can, but it's going to be much more difficult if you've built up all of these high places in your heart. When I was little, I had a forest behind my house. And one year, my brother and I went back there, and it was just thick, you know. And so we got a machete, and we were chopping through all the brush. And it just took a lot of work, finally, to get a blaze a trail in there. And we set up a fort and build this big high fort where we could get up, you know, 20 feet off the ground. And the more we went in there, the easier it was to get in there. And, you know, after a couple years, whenever springtime would come and the foliage come back, guess what? Our path would almost be blazed for us because the plants wouldn't grow up like they used to because we had gone through there so many times. Same way with your heart. If you blaze a path and you make an idol and you build a palace to that, you might destroy that. But it's going to be a while, and those are going to keep coming back. It's going to be easy for you to go back to that time and again. And so these idols are relentless. Think about Solomon. What effect did he have on the rest of the kings after him? Idol after idol after idol were served because Solomon put all of these high places in Israel. And so over and over again, generation to generation, they just dealt with the idols because of this man's poor decisions. You don't just affect yourself, you affect other people. I think about what Joshua said to the people before they went into the land, Joshua 24, 15, he says, you need to choose you this day, right, whom you will serve, whether the gods that your father served. Do we sometimes serve the gods of our parents? Maybe your parents were all about money, and maybe you do the same thing. Or maybe they're all about looking good. They couldn't leave the house if one hair was out of place, or maybe they're all about this or that, and you kind of have experienced that growing up, and so you chase after those things. You know, we are teaching the next generation what's really on the throne of our hearts. But you know what's great about God? You see, these idols, yeah, they're relentless too. But God's relentless. Our God will keep coming back after us. That is, our God wants us to serve him, even when we go other ways. You think about the nation of Israel, time and time again they went after idols, but God always was pulling them back. He even had to take them through captivity, but then he says, turn back to me. And then he sent his son to die for the salvation of everybody. See, we have a relentless God in heaven who wants us to love him, who wants us to follow so badly the command of Mark 12, verse 30, to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that he'll keep coming back and trying to get us to clear out the idols that are in our hearts. Amen. And so tonight, I want you to think about this. I know that there are a lot of different things that we talked about, and this lesson is just more reflections that I've had about why Solomon did what he did. But I think it all comes back to this idea, to keep your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. And there's a lot of similarities between adultery and idolatry and spiritual adulteries, very similar. And so think about the number, think about the nature, and think about the duration of marriage and what that reflects in our relationship to God. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never made a commitment to God. Well, I'm not here to tell you that it's just going to be easy, but God will help you and He will deliver. Nothing else that you are searching for in this life can deliver like God can. And so it's the best decision you'll make. And yeah, you might have to fight with some other idols that try to contend for your heart, but if you follow God and you keep following Him, you'll be rewarded. What you need to do in order to obey the gospel is very simple. You have to believe, Mark 16:16, repent of your sins, Acts 2:38, confess your faith in Christ before men, Romans 10:10, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Galatians 3:27. Maybe you've done those first things and your heart is somewhere else. Maybe it's been turned away. Why not come back and turn your heart fully to God and He'll bless you? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray that you'll turn your hearts to God. Why together we stand while we sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. Hearken the loving call, obey. Come, for He loves you so. Only a step, only a step. Savior yet, Jesus the crucified. Casting your heavy burden down, come to the cross, the world may frown, yet you shall wear a glorious crown. When He makes up same loving Savior.